Hey, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And basically what that verse says is that we are to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. What does that verse mean to you? If we are to test ourselves and examine ourselves. What does that mean? To see if we are standing right in God's eyes. All right, what else is what it might mean? To test yourself.
Never get comfortable. Always take an inventory.
Take an inventory of yourself spiritually. Sort of see where you are spiritually. Sort of see if you're sort of heading on the right track. Just see maybe if you're moving in the right direction. To see if you are spiritually strong. Or spiritually what? Weak. Okay. Last week I gave you a challenge. Remember what it was? Take your Bible where? To work. And what was the challenge? Let somebody see it open. Anybody do that? If you did, come on, let's see. Wow, there's two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. That's good. That's good. Let me tell you what happened at the end of that day, last Sunday, for me. Last Sunday night, we had a service for missions, okay, downstairs. And what we did is we had those in our congregation who are from countries other than America. If you're from a country other than America, raise your hand. Wow, look at all that. What countries do we have? Nigeria. Philippines,
Panama,
Mexico, Jamaica, Pakistan, Ghana, Liberia, Trinidad, Turkey, Korea. Do I have another one? Liberia. Yes, ma'am.
Kenya.
Wow. That's praise the Lord, isn't it? Last Sunday night, Abel Falaron told this story. In Nigeria, where he lives, the country is composed of both Christian and Muslim populations. And what Abel told us was that Christians populate certain regions and Muslims populate other regions. They don't really, they don't really live together. He said that Muslims live among Christians, but not a whole lot of Christians live among Muslims. And the reason is because Muslims periodically, and I'm using, this is the way Abel said it, and you can correct me if I say it incorrectly. Abel said, it's only a matter of time before they're going to go on a rampage. And Christians are killed when that happens. He told this story. That Addie knows of a church, was acquainted with a pastor in Nigeria, who was selected by the Muslims to kill. And what he did was his family was literally ran for their lives. And the pastor threw his children over a fence, threw them over the fence, threw his wife over a fence, and did not follow them over that fence, because if he followed them over the fence, then wherever they went, the Muslims would find them because he was present. And the Muslims would destroy the man, his family, and all those who had given him shelter. And so what this Baptist pastor did in Nigeria was he threw his family over the fence. He stayed on the Muslim side and allowed the Muslims to decapitate him. Okay. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. My challenge was for you to lay your Bible on your desk. It's a pretty tough challenge. This Christian pastor laid his life down. You see any difference between the two? Well, what does that say about us? Relative to the faith that God wants, we're weak. You see that? You know what? I heard that story, and I thought to myself, how in the world can I issue a challenge to our people to simply put the Bible on your desk, and they're Christian believers in parts of the world that are laying their life down? Something ain't right with that picture. I struggle with it all week long. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's happening? What's happening to the church of Jesus Christ? And you know the power, the wonderful thing, God's moving in this place. I'm not trying to elevate us and say, you know, we're so good. I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm just saying, you know what? God's moving here. He's chosen to bless us with His Spirit. But look, Kip, look, you got a Baptist pastor that just gave his head for Jesus Christ to save his family and to save his church in that area. And would we do the same? And what am I supposed to do is in my own personal faith and in terms of the leadership of this church? How do I move us to a place where the challenge is not to lay our Bible open on our desk, but to lay our life down to Jesus? You see, maybe you're saying something like this. You say, well, you know, you just sort of taking this just a little far, Pastor Kip. You know, you're just taking this a little far. What do you expect? You know what? It's not a whether I expect anything. It is whether or not you and I will stand up for the precious, living Lord Jesus that we call our Savior. We just worship Him. What a Savior. What a friend. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Now, what am I going to do now? And I think the Lord sent me to the first chapter of Daniel to help us to see, okay, how is it that you and I in our day and time can somehow grow in Christ? How can we do that? And it seems like to me that the best way that you and I can grow in Christ is look at a man who grew in God in the midst of persecution and struggle and everything changing in his life. We together? Does that sort of make sense where we're going? Okay, look at Daniel 1. Oh, let's see, wait. Do I have a 13-year-old in here? Any 13-year-olds? 14-year-old? Okay, would you stand? Nick, great. Do I have a 15-year-old? 16. I got a 15? Okay, would you stand? Now, your name is Danielle. Yeah, okay. All right, Danielle, you're 15? Wow. Okay, that's perfect. Got a 14, I got a 15. How about a 16? Okay, Rachel, is that correct? Okay, now, two 16s. Jeremy in the back? Justin, I'm sorry. Kevin, sorry. Okay, now, let's see. Kevin, do you have your driver's license yet? Danielle, do you have yours? Nick? Rachel? No? Okay, let's suppose this. Let's suppose that to see if I can set it in the right context. See, Daniel was 15 years old in the first chapter of Daniel. We think, anyway. He may have been 14. He may have been 15. He may have been 16. He may have been 17. But one thing we do know is that according to the 21st verse, 70 years transpire between Daniel 1:1 and Daniel 1:21. 70 years. So we think, because that's the first year of Cyrus, that would have been the year 536 B.C., and that means that Daniel was probably about 85 years old at that point. Now, just stay with me a second, okay? Daniel is 15 years old. Now, imagine this is what's happened to Daniel. He's a Jew. Jerusalem has been destroyed. All right? Babylon defeated Jerusalem in three separate battles. The first one was in 605 B.C., which is the date that we think this text is written. The second one was in 597 B.C., and the third one was in 586 B.C. And what happened to Daniel is in the first exile, the first defeat, what's happened is that King Nebuchadnezzar has gathered all of the choice youth, top of the line, okay? Those of royalty, those who were educated, those who had intellect. And what he's done is he's taken them to Babylon. All right? Now, once he gets them to Babylon, this is what he's going to do. He's going to teach them for 3 years the language, the culture, the history of Babylon. And he's going to feed them food from his table. Okay? Yeah. And then the question for Daniel is whether or not he follows the Babylonian way or the way of Jehovah God. Now, okay, guys, you're Daniel. Why might you go the Babylonian way or go the way of God? What would be some reasons? Why would we say might be a reason why they wouldn't go the way of God? Fear. Peer pressure. Easier. Cool to be with the in crowd. How about, what do you think, Nick? Too young. You got any experience in Babylonian stuff? Okay, here's what I'm trying to help us to see. See, here's what we have a tendency to do when it comes to the Scriptures. We look at somebody like Daniel and we think, that is so far removed. What's that got to do with me? You know, and why do I have 14, 15, 16-year-old, 17-year-old? Here's why. You know what? Because they're just like you and me, except they're young. You would say that, okay, how in the world is it possible for a young person to stand up to God, stand up for God in the midst of being an exile and a foreigner and a captive in a foreign land? Okay, you guys can sit now. Thank you very, very much. Okay, how is it possible? How is it possible for a young person, even in today's culture, in today's culture, to stand up for Jesus Christ? Let's look at the story of Daniel. Because you see, if Daniel, who's just like you guys, Daniel had exactly the same kind of issues that you would have in your school, that you would have in your work. Daniel had the same kinds of issues. May have been a little bit more pressure. But if Daniel can make that decision, then what is it that you and I must do so that you and I can make the same decision? Okay? So that we can make the same choice. Okay, now, okay, let's start reading. Daniel 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. To besiege it meant he surrounded it. And what he basically has done is he's cutting off all supplies, food supplies, and so he's trying to starve the people out. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, which would be the land of Babel, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. In other words, the king appointed him, appointed these young people the best that could be offered. He appointed them the food from his own table. What is this king trying to do? He's teaching him the language. He's teaching him the culture, teaching him the history of Babylon. And what this king is doing is he's giving the young people the food from his table. Why is he doing that? The king is trying to transfer the loyalty of these young people from their Jewish heritage, from their faith in their God, to their faith in Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to transfer loyalty. He's trying to get them to look to the king as the one who will provide everything for them. Now, what is the point, and what does that have to do with you and I today? Here is the point. The same thing is happening today for the minds and the hearts of our young people and the adults. Our culture is trying to steal away our identity as believers in Jesus Christ. Why, last Sunday, did I say to you, what I want you to do as a challenge is take your Bible, put it on your desk, and open it up? Why did I ask you to do that? What I'm saying is, I want you to be I want you to be confident in who you are in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You must have an opportunity to show it, to stand for it, to say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Not because you're flaunting it, not because you're trying to make people upset, but because you and I need to be more confident about who we are in Christ, in what God has done for us in Christ. Because our culture, which is controlled by the spirit of Antichrist, is trying to take away your identity in Jesus. The evidence I would give you, I'll just ask the students in this place, is it a good thing for you to let someone know in your school, I'm not talking about a Christian school, in the public schools, is it a good thing, a happy day, a joyous day, when you let someone know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? That's not a good day, is it? That's a sad day. That's a day, it's going to probably be a rough day for you. Because why? People are going to make fun of you. Why do people make fun of you in this American culture? Why is that? It's because the spirit of Antichrist. You know what? Don't get all messed up in your head about Satan and all this other kind of stuff. The scripture says that the spirit of Antichrist permeates our culture. That means you cannot see him, but he is there and he is influencing the way people think, the way people do things. You want to know what's right and wrong in our culture today? You just find out what our culture says you ought to do. Because nine times out of ten, it'll be wrong. Whether it has to do with abortion, you just find out what the culture says you're supposed to do. And you pretty much know the way a Christian ought to behave. You just do the opposite of what the culture's telling you. The spirit of the Antichrist permeates our society, trying to get believers to be influenced by our society, to no longer be transformed by the power of the gospel, but to be in conformity with our culture. The same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did, was trying to do, was take away Daniel's identity as a Jewish believer. And it's the same thing that is happening in our culture. I don't care if it has to do with whether people come to church. Our society is trying to tell the whole world that, you know what, you don't need those churches on your corners. In fact, what we need to do is, did you see the Columbia, you see the Howard County Times this past week about Columbia Presbyterian Church? They were expanding and the neighbors got all upset. Now, you know what some of the requirements were that the neighbors wanted the church to agree to? The first thing was the neighbors wanted the church to agree to limit its membership. In order for, in other words, we'll support this if the church limits its membership. What, how is that? How does it work that way? That is the spirit of Antichrist moving and permeating our society and our culture to convince people to silence the Church of Jesus Christ and believers in Jesus Christ. It's no different that's happening in Nebuchadnezzar's day. No different. The difference is, at least Daniel knew it. Okay, look at what happens next. Verse 7. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. Oh, my goodness. Why in the world do you want to change their names? I mean, Daniel's name, that's a good Jewish name. Let's see. Said the official assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a Babylonian, Bel was a Babylonian god. Signed new names to them. I tell you what, let's give this little smart young man, let's give him the name of our God, Belshazzar, God revealed. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel, those names are being changed. Again, the only reason why the names are being changed is they're changing their self-identity. Their identity is Jewish people. That's all that's happening. And I'm telling you, okay? Young people, our culture is trying to get you to believe and to buy into the fact that you are not who you are by the blood of Jesus. Verse 8, but Daniel, hallelujah, praise the Lord for this young man. You want to make a difference in your life. You know what? You want to be someone who, you want to be someone who matters in the world. You got, young people, we got one, you got one of two choices. You can go the way of, you can go the wide road. Like someone said a minute ago, it's an easier road. Doesn't have any bumps in it. Doesn't, you know, you just follow who's ever in front of you. You know, whoever, you just, you know what, when you get with this crowd, you just become like they are. You know, in terms of what you wear, what you dress, you become the person that the world wants you to. You know, on Friday afternoon, I was watching Dr. Phil. Yeah, I know it. I was surfing. I was looking for my favorite show. Friday afternoon is my day off now. Okay. It's my day off. It's, and I was looking for my favorite show, Judge Judy. I know that's terrible. I love Judge Judy. I'm sorry. And I came across Dr. Phil. Oh gosh, I just felt, oh, I hurt for these young ladies. They had a program on plastic surgery that what young women are doing. To look good. And they gave story after story. They gave a story of a young woman who wanted to look more figuresque, I guess I'll just say, and then decided that figure wasn't big enough, and she wanted another figure that was more figuresque. And so you had to translate what I'm saying here. And I felt so sorry for her. And the dad was saying, you know, well, I paid for the first one, but I wasn't going to pay for the second one. I said, well, I'm thinking to myself, what are you crazy? I mean, what did you pay for the first one? Why wouldn't you pay for the second one? You know, I mean, what am I saying to you? Our culture is telling us there's a certain mold that you've got to fit, young women. It's a certain mold you got to fit. And if you don't, your body type isn't just like this mold, and you don't, you know, and you know, your nose and face isn't shaped just exactly right, and your lips are not shaped just exactly right, then here's what you need to do so you fit in with our culture and so you're successful. That's what the message of the Antichrist is, and that's the opposite of what the Church of Jesus Christ says. The Church of Jesus Christ says that you are created, unique, and beautiful in the sight of God. He made you who you are, and He wants you confident and beautiful in who you are, not trying to look like somebody that you're not.
Amen.
So what happens is Daniel makes up his mind. He's not going to defile himself with the king's food. Look down at verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, test them for 10 days. Let them eat nothing but vegetables and water. That's what he says. He says, okay, Mr. Commissioner, you know, how about let us do this? Let us eat our food for 10 days, and then see how we are, how we appear relative to all the other youths, who, by the way, were also Jewish. Now, don't you think they had some interesting conversations when they left the meal table and went back to the place where the Jewish boys were? And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, those four are not going the way of the Babylonians. Don't you think they had some real tense discussions? See, you know, you want to be like the crowd? You can do that. But you'll fit in, and no one will really know you're present. Or you can go the way of God. You can go the way of God. You can choose to stand up for Jesus and make a difference in the world that we live in, because the Bible says we are salt and the Bible says we are light. So what happens in verse 14, the man listens to him. He tests them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, the text says they look healthier. So the commissioner says, okay, then we'll let you continue on your diets. Verse 17 says, and as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, command of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Now, here's point number one. Point number one. You know what? Somebody loved Daniel. This does not start when Daniel's age 15. This young man and his three friends were able to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar, to say, you know what? Hey, can we try it another way? We want to go the way of our God. Somebody, parents, you with me here? Because I'm talking to you right now. Somebody loved Daniel so much that when they were growing up, they taught them the way to life. What are you saying, Pastor Kip? What do you mean? When they were growing up, you know, what do you teach your children about the priority of God? Oh, well, you know what, preacher, this morning, you know, my boy, he didn't want to come to church, so, you know, I didn't want to force him. Well, did you force him to go to school Friday? How about Thursday or Monday? Oh, you did, but we don't do that on Sunday. Let me tell you something. There aren't a whole lot of children until they experience how good God tastes. There aren't a whole lot of children that are jumping up and down wanting to go to church. But as parents, our responsibility is to show tough love, to bring our children before a precious, holy, and loving God so they can have the opportunity to experience Him freely. If we don't bring our children before God and let them see how good God is, how will they ever know Him? We have a responsibility as parents to bring our children to the church. Whether they want to or not is not the issue. I had two sons, and I promise you, they did not like coming to church when their daddy was preaching at them. I mean, think about it. Well, did they have an option? Absolutely not. And they knew it. They didn't even fight us because they knew we would be in church. Well, what if I had a headache? I can have a headache in the pew just like I can have it at home. You know how my sons came to know Jesus Christ? They didn't even come to know Jesus Christ in the pew. We sent them to Centrifuge. And did we give them options whether they went? No. No way. You are going, buddy. Like it or lump it. And that's how they found Jesus Christ. My oldest son's a minister in Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg now. Because his daddy didn't give him an option. How in the world can I give my child the gospel if I let him decide if I'm going to bring him to the water? I know there's a point where my child has to realize that there's value in drinking of the water of Christ. There is a point. There's a point. And they're all just a little different, I think. There's a point where they got to decide whether they're going to drink the water. I think it's a little bit older than most people think, but you know, that's there's no Bible verse that tells me that. Just tell you what my own experience is. We got to get them to the, you know, yesterday, I was at this thing with Justin and Kristen, this celebration, and a lady came up to me and she said, you know, she said, your church, she said, it's bigger than you think. I said, what? She said, yeah. She said, everywhere I go, people are talking about your church. She said, I just want you to know that all these people, they're not even members, they're talking about your church, about how great it is. And they tell me, he said, I hear that your church is a place where people have a lot of fun. I said, you are right. You know what? You come into this place, you experience the power of the gospel. If you don't find value in that, I don't have to teach that to anybody. It's here for the drinking. We got to bring our children to the water. Somebody brought this young man to the water. Secondly, I know, you know what? How many young people you think? How many young people you think were in captivity? Guess. Hundreds? How many did it take for obedience? It took four. Four. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what that means? You know where there's power in this church? So Nick, how old did you say you were? 14. Who's closest to 14? Nick, stand up again. If you're close to 14, stand up. Close to 14. Close to 14, okay? All those who just stood, all y'all, you know, stand up. Okay, let me, you know, how many we got right here? Five. Suppose, suppose that these five made an agreement just like Daniel made an agreement with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And your agreement went like this. You know what? We're going to go to school this next week. And you know what? We're going to lay our Bibles where people can see them. However that might be. And we're going to do it together. See, there is power when two or more gather in the name of Jesus. There is power in the form. Okay, you can sit down now. You know, parents, why we ought to have our children in youth group? Because of the power of four. There's power. There's power. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you connect with someone else who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's power in that. There's power in when we agree. You know, this is how we're going to respond to the Antichrist culture. Why are we going to do this? We're going to do this because we are united by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what these four men did. They were united together on how they were going to respond to the Babylonian anti-God influence. The body of Christ is to be a body of people who are united in commonalities together by the blood of Jesus. And we come together. We come together and we experience the blood of Jesus and we say, you know what? This is what we are going to do in our youth groups, in our Sunday school classes, in our Bible studies. This is what we will do because we are followers of Jesus Christ and we are salt in the world and we are light in the world and God's called us. We are what saves the world from darkness. Debbie tells me that it's the last point. Debbie tells me that in the public education system, they are subject to this law. I think it's called No Child Left Behind. What it basically means is that if a child's below grade level, then he has to be given services, education services, to bring him up to the grade level. Okay, they have certain standards by which they know whether a child is at grade level. Okay, it's called an IEP. Individual Education Plan or something like that. Now, what that IEP does is for a child to bring them up to grade level. It's a strategy. Daniel had a strategy. He wasn't foolish. He didn't just say to that Babylonian commissioner, you know what, buddy, you can take your food and... No, he didn't say that. He said, sir, will you try something? Let us eat vegetables and water for 10 days. Just try it. Let's see what happens. His advanced strategy. It was his IEP. Do you have a spiritual IEP that says, I got to get to grade level? You know, I'm just not growing. You know, I'm not strong. I'm not experiencing the power of God's Spirit. And I need a strategy. You have a strategy for your spiritual growth? Every single one of us should have a strategy that says, okay, if I do this, and I'm going to 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 do this because I want to know God, I want to grow in Christ, and I want Him to be Lord of my life and King of my life because I want Him to use me, and I want to make a difference in this world for His name that has eternal significance. All of us. Every single one of us should have a spiritual strategy to grow in Christ. That is what this text has in it that Daniel and his friends decided in advance. Let's pray. Love you, Jesus. Love you, love you, love you. It's amazing what a 15-year-old boy did. It's amazing. All he did was decide he was going to follow his God. Didn't matter what anybody else did. He and his three friends. What would have happened, Father, to the Jewish nation had Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gone the way of the Babylonians? May we, O precious Jesus, go your way and your way only. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, in a moment we're going to have a hymn of invitation. You have a chance, an opportunity to say, Father, I'm not going to go the way of the Babylonian anymore. I'm going to go your way. Right now, as of this day and this time, I choose to go the way of the Lord. You make that choice, just like he did. You make it in advance. You set a strategy to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your life. You decide that you're going to lay behind the way that you've gone and say, you know what, that wages is not working. All it's done is shot me myself in the foot, and I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm not going to try to be the way the world wants to make me, because it's just going to destroy me. I want to go the way of God. I want to make a difference in my life and the lives of people around me. Those four young men influence one another, and they influence history. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, we see the power of people who make an influence for your name. You're a good God, and we love you. If you made that decision, if you want to make that decision now when we start singing, you just make your way to the front. I'll help you with the rest. In the name of Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. Would you stand?